Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. There's basically two paragraphs to that brief chapter. The first four verses is where we're going this morning. And for next week, we'll be, Lord willing, finishing the book, going through 5 through 11. But stand with me now, please, to hear God's inerrant word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? May God bless the reading of His holy word and the hearing of it and the doing of it. Please be seated. Let's seek His grace together, shall we? Our Father and our God, we need Your grace. Ministry of Your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds. Father, there are all kinds of distractions, and we want to hear from You. And so please help us, Lord, to put aside our worldly cares and what has taken place this past week and what we think might happen in the week to come. And may we focus on You and Your Word this morning. Grant us grace to learn about Your marvelous grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone stumbles and falls, when someone admits their failure, their sin, when someone has been exceedingly evil and their world comes crashing down, what are your thoughts? How do you respond? When someone has hurt you deeply and now you see them in pain, what are you tempted to think and to feel, maybe to say? So what will it be for you and for me? Will it be justice for those about us, or will it be mercy? The fighting was fierce in the days before Christmas during the First World War. A German soldier emerged from his trench and tried to advance, but he was hit by incoming gunfire and he was severely wounded. He tried to crawl back to safety, and he became caught in the barbed wire. After his screams turned to moans, an American climbed out of his trench and inched his way to the injured man. When the two opposing commanders saw what was happening, they ordered their troops to cease fire. In the eerie silence, the American comforted and freed the wounded German, then carried him to the waiting arms of his comrades. The guns remained silent until he returned to his trench. Quite an amazing picture of mercy, of mercy. What do you do when you think an injustice has been done to you or to others you love? What do you do? Why have you allowed this, God? Is that what you say? give them what they deserve, Lord. They deserve it. Judge them. Deal with them. A lot is going through the heart and mind of the prophet Jonah at this time. In fact, it's overwhelming to him. He can't process this. His greatest fears are they're happening before his very eyes. And so here's the proposition statement. It's more a statement of application today, really, but I think it does capture the spirit of our text, at least a portion of it. No matter what your experiences are in life, always unburden your heart to God. And He will lead you on the straight path. Always. No matter what the experiences are, no matter how you feel, always go to the Lord. Remember the context of this little book. It's gold. It's been a blessing to me personally as we have worked through it together. He's commanded to go to the enemy, to the Assyrians. He essentially says, I'm not going there. He gets on a ship that is supposed to be going in the opposite direction. God hurls a storm at the prophet, almost taking down that prophet and everyone with him. They throw him into the sea. He is swallowed by this great sea creatures in that sea creature's belly. He utters this psalm of confession, of praise, of faith, expressing his faith to God. God directs that creature over to that coast, right where he would be going directly to Nineveh. It hurls him out onto the ground. He makes his way through that great city, preaching the word of God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Repent. And what happens? They repent. From the youngest child to the king on the throne. Every single man, woman, and child, they all turn, as the scripture says, from their wicked ways, from the violence that is in their hands, because the Assyrians are the most violent, wicked people of that time in history. The grace of God. The grace of God stares Jonah right in the face. This Jewish prophet committed to his God and his people. But God throws him this huge curveball. You go and preach to those people over there outside of the borders of Israel. Go to that heathen city. It's about 825 B.C. And they deserve judgment, and God gives them mercy. And Jonah's looking back on a hardened Israel, God's wayward people. If you study where they are, we did weeks and weeks ago, they are exceedingly wicked. They probably have more idols in Israel than the Assyrians have. God has been gracious, and now it's clear that it is now Israel that deserves the judgment. And Jonah just can't take all this in. He can't handle it. He can't handle the scandal of God's grace to wicked sinners. Point number one. An emotional, sinful, honest prayer. I mean, that's what it is. Sinful emotional reasoning, hasty reasoning based on an overflow of my emotions. But there's more there than just emotion. But notice verse 1, but it displeased. Now, but is in contrast with verse 10 of the previous chapter. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it, now referring back to that, displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. He was very angry. It was coming out of his pores, you see. He was shrieked back to God. His response to this, it was the same kind of anger that Cain had when Abel, his brother's sacrifice, was accepted, and his was not accepted. It was rejected by the Lord. That same anger, and God came to Cain and said, you need to, sin is at the door. You need to master it. You need to get control here, guy. And Cain did not. He went out and he murdered. He murdered his own brother. You know, in our household, I have to laugh a little bit because we certainly are far from perfect, but we try to follow the principle that a soft answer and a soft word turns away wrath. If you speak to people calmly, you can work through things and issues, and that works a whole lot better than if you are angry with them and yelling at them. Well, Jonah was not following the principle here. He's yelling at God. He's irrational, or so it seems on the surface anyway. So think about that. So it seems on the surface. By way of a sidelight of application, in Proverbs 29, verse 20, it says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Again, in Proverbs 29, verse 22, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." Now, whether or not he is a man given to anger, we don't know. But right now, in this context, he's very angry. He is very upset. Why was he so angry? Look at the first half of verse 2. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?'" I knew this was going to happen. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Now, once the fish vomited him out onto the land, God didn't say anything about that, did he? God didn't bring it up again. But Jonah, he had not forgotten that, and he brought it up now. "That's why I did what I did. I knew this was going to happen." And so, why is he so upset? Well, this is a place in Scripture where I wish there were a little more commentary. But here are some thoughts. You see, his countrymen would see him as failing in his ministry to Nineveh. His countrymen saw Nineveh, the Assyrians, as their hated enemies. Everybody was afraid of the Assyrians in those days. Therefore, removing the strength of his message to Israel, you see. The Gentiles were judged. Israel is righteous. That's what they wanted to hear. That's what they believed. We're children of God. We have the writings of Moses. Who do you think you are? You're the evil Assyrians. You're beneath us. God loves us. He doesn't care about you. And now all of a sudden, this is all turned on its head, you see. It's all the very opposite of what they thought and what he thought. I'm a failure. I went and preached judgment, and they're all forgiven. What good is that? You see, he was concerned about his countrymen. He knew his countrymen. He was concerned that now they would receive the very judgment that Nineveh just escaped. Listen to what Jesus says about this situation. Very interesting. Now, this is a commentary. Luke 11. Why don't you turn there? I have it written here, but why don't you turn there? Luke 11, verse 32. Very important. "The men of Nineveh," Luke 11, 32, "shall stand up with this generation." Jesus is talking to scribes and Pharisees and others around him on one of those days. "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it." Why? because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. They responded to Jonah's one-line sermon and they all repented. And you hard-hearted Jews, my own people, the Messiah is here. You're looking at Him. You're seeing His miracles. You're hearing His preaching. And you're not repenting. Judgment will be greater for you. See, that's the concern of Jonah. And thirdly, I think Jonah was concerned about the name of his God. He thought his God would, his name would be dishonored by the pagans. And by Israel, by what God has just done, you see. Why was this sinful? What was wrong with this? Well, it was his manner toward God. It was not humble. It was not submissive. It was not respectful. He did not walk before God in the fear of the Lord. Rather, he was angry with God. He was displeased with what God had just done. In fact, he is opposing God and challenging God, His wisdom and His ways. See, right now, for Jonah, grace to him was a huge scandal. That God would be gracious, that God would be merciful, that God would remove His wrath from these people. He couldn't, well, as the saying goes, it's a funny saying, wrap his mind around it. Whatever that means. Couldn't understand it. And it really bothered him. It's kind of like when Jesus was telling His disciples that He was going to be taken by the religious leaders. And he told the details and then he spoke of His death. Remember that? In fact, Jesus said that three different times to His disciples. He predicted it. And one time He was saying this and Peter took Him by the arm and kind of took Him aside over here. Lord, You can't do that. That's not going to work. I've got plans. I don't think these are very good plans. And what did Jesus say to him? He turned him around in front of all of the disciples and He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have the thoughts of men in your mind, even of the evil one and not of God." And you see, Jonah is struggling here. He doesn't understand the ways of God. He's fearful for his people. He's convinced his ministry as a prophet in Israel is over. Jonah's saying the same thing just centuries earlier. Secondly, we look at this prayer and we see that it is an honest prayer. It's honest. It's better than what? It's better than no prayer at all. Did you hear that? It's an honest prayer. It's better than no prayer at all. The commentator, and I've read and reread Hugh Martin, and boy, it's one of those commentaries that opens up the text, helps you to understand it, but he's very pastoral in his insights. Listen to what he has to say here. He says, "Here is his integrity. He is no enemy of God. He is a friend and child of God, notwithstanding the perplexity into which his feelings have fallen. He cannot rest in a state of distance from God. Wretched as he is, through the predominance of his own fears and the complainings against God to which these fears lead him, he would be more wretched still were he to restrain prayer before God." I think Martin is right. "Shut up his soul from him and determinedly and consciously depart from him by an evil heart of unbelief. Sick at heart and overwhelmed with bitter despondency, he pours out his complaint unto the Lord, even though through the temporary predominance of the flesh, it is a complaint against the Lord himself. In every prayer of God's children, there is some mixture of sin. And that's true. We offer up prayers. Some of them, their content is like we're talking baby talk. And I'm sure the Lord is thinking, when is this child of mine going to grow up in the Word of God and use the Scriptures and bring forth prayer that is of a greater quality of holiness, of wisdom, of insight. Prayers are mixed with sin, and yet we bring them to the throne of grace, and He receives them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through our mediator, and by the Spirit of grace who prays on our behalf as well. Martin continues. He says, agitated and alarmed now again, he flees to the Lord. This is the safety of his position now. He does not seek a refuge from God. He makes God his refuge. He tells him the grounds of his alarm and agitation. He expostulates with God. He seeks to clear his case with God. And though there is excess and violence and inexcusable haste and passion, still the Lord condescends to his prayer, stained though it is by such grievous infirmity. I don't know if you got all that, but wow, it was good. He's human. He's flesh. He's a sinner. He's frustrated. He's a little confused. He's concerned. He has sincere concerns. He just dumps it all out before God. And brothers and sisters, don't go the other direction. If you are frustrated, maybe it's with God Himself. Go to Him. Go to Him. And God will work with you. Because He is gracious. He is gracious. Honest prayer makes me think of my brother Asaph in Psalm 73, where he said, my feet almost slipped. I'm looking at the wicked. Their way is smooth and everything seems to be working out for them. And look at my life. I'm trying to walk as a Christian and everything seems to be difficult and painful. My foot almost slipped. He laid it all out before God. Honest prayer before God. Secondly, notice this, a prayer to the God of free and sovereign grace. Where do we get that? Well, God is gracious, right? He is merciful. He is patient. He shows loving kindness. He's a God who's willing to forgive. We see it in the second half of verse 2. I knew that that's what you were. I knew it. Even willing to forgive and relent from disaster. You know what this is? You know what Jonah just says? It's the Jewish creed. You find this statement throughout the writings of the Jews. It's a revelation of the character of God. It's found in the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets. It's found throughout the Old Testament. This statement is God is gracious and merciful, patient and long-suffering, filled with loving kindness, and He's willing to forgive. That's the God of Jonah, and he knows it, and he believes it. But he's missing the main point. Exodus chapter 33. If you care to turn there with me, is a very interesting context. The children of Israel have just sinned against the Lord grievously. Moses had gone up the mountainside to get the Ten Commandments. Aaron, a man of a weaker will and character than his brother Moses, had fashioned that golden calf, and the people were bowing down to this idol. And God is ready to get rid of all of them. Moses intercedes on their behalf as a type of Christ. But notice in Exodus 33, afterwards, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and all the other guys and go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And then look at verses 15 and 16, Moses' response. "And he said to him, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct?'" What makes them distinct now? Get a hold of that. "I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. It's the fact of your grace toward us and that you dwell in our midst and you go with us. That's what sets us apart. You do, Lord. You do. I can't do this. If you don't go, I can't go, Lord." Moses admits his feebleness. And the main point here is the grace of God. And what's so sad when you read through the Bible, and it's a big book, the Jewish people miss it again and again and again. Reading in the book of Romans, for example, Romans 10, Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." And here's God's righteousness. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And the blinders are on their eyes, you see. And Moses sees it, though. "If you've been gracious to me, if I found grace in your sight, Lord, please go with us. Do not abandon us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not a result of works, lest any man boast." Grace, you see, eliminates all boasting. But it's not just a matter of eliminating boasting. Grace is the only way any sinner can be saved. And that is the point. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Because you see, we were helpless. We were ungodly, says Paul. We were sinners in the eyes of God. We were enemies of God. Enemies of God. There was nothing in Nineveh that attracted the Lord. There was nothing in Israel that attracted the Lord. There was nothing in you that attracted the Lord to you or me. It's only by the grace of God that anyone can be saved. The very spirit of this, and spirit of Jonah, and spirit of the people of God of that day, is illustrated in the prodigal son's brother. Remember the prodigal son, he leaves and he blows it all quickly and he finds himself in a huge mess and he doesn't know what to do. And he finally realizes, I've blown it. And he thinks of how he might repent and what he might say to his father. And he goes back to his father. And that's only part of the story, and it's a beautiful part of it, because his father embraces him. His father forgives him. His father loves him. And his older brother is out there in the field and he hears about this and he is so angry he won't even come into the house. He won't even join the party. All he can talk about is, I've done this and I've done that and you haven't done this for me. You see, he had the very spirit of the Pharisees, the very spirit of Israel, blinded by their own self-righteousness. But I want you to notice something else about God's grace. It's for those who don't deserve a drop of it, certainly. It is a sovereign grace. It's completely sovereign. In Exodus 33, the second half of verse 19, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." If God was obligated, it would cease to be mercy, wouldn't it? If he were obligated, somehow you obligated him by your good looks or your good works or your connections in the church or anything else, then it would no longer be grace. It would no longer be mercy. It would be a debt that he owes to you. See, Jonah misses another point. God doesn't have to be gracious to anyone. God is gracious to whomever he wills to be. In Romans chapter 9, right in the heart of that meaty text, we read verse 14, what shall I say then? And it's a question that flows out of the previous sentence, which said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That gets people's eyebrows up when they read that. What are we going to say to that, says Paul? Is there injustice on God's part? Is that what we're going to say? And he responds by saying, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So Paul looks back to Exodus 33 and quotes that passage. And then he says something else. He says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion. Well, then who does it depend on? Well, he goes on and says, but on God who has mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I will get glory even through the wrath of man, even through the disobedience of man. I will glorify my great name. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Pharaoh got what he deserved, what he earned, what he asked for. He received justice. And we've gotten what we don't deserve. See, we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve his mercy. His loving kindness that's forever and ever upon his people. We don't deserve it. It's all by grace. But then again, the Lord says to us in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't owe salvation to Jews. And he doesn't owe salvation to Gentiles. Salvation is not by chance. It's by grace. A sovereign, purposeful, electing grace. Now, what should Jonah have done at this point? He didn't fully understand. He's in a process of learning about this. God's grace is so incredible, and this just blew his mind that what he was afraid of actually happened. Well, what he should have done is what Job did at the end of the book of Job. Chapter 42, remember? Job fell down on his face before the Lord. And he says, I've heard about you, but now I see you. Now I'm gaining insight, and I have nothing to say to you. But I repent in dust and ashes. You show me, Lord. You speak to me. Your servant's listening. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Okay, a final point. We're uncontrolled, sinful. Emotional reasoning can lead. Where does it lead? Well, in that latter part of the text, in verse 3, we see where it leads. It leads to him making this extreme statement, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Boy, is that extreme enough for you? Just kill me. Just take me out of here. You see, at this point in time, Jonah was incapable of judging the quality of his own life and the usefulness of his life to say, this is it. I've done all I need to do. Now take me out of here was beyond him. But his standards had slipped. He wasn't basing them all on the Word of God. His emotions crept in such a way, and they were sinful feelings. And so there was a confusion here. To the extreme. You see, Jonah was incapable of judging God's ways. He thought he had judged God's ways and he was at odds with the Lord. Jonah didn't know Israel's future. Jonah thought, this is over for Israel. It's over now. If I go back, it's over for them. How did he know? Couldn't God be merciful to Israel as well? You see, he was incapable of determining when his time was up. And that's very interesting, because that's something that has crept into our culture today. In ungodly cultures, it's prevalent that we know this is when a person's life is to end. In other words, we play God. My life is going to end right now. I'm going to have someone end it for me. And there are debates on that subject. But it's not in the hands of men to determine their future and when they end their life. But you say, wait a minute now. Jonah is over here to the extreme, but he is a believer. And I believe that he is. Yes. Can you think of any other believers who have wrestled with this very subject? I can think of another one in the Old Testament, the great prophet Elijah. He got to that place, remember? Went through all that drought. His life was preserved. Ahab seeking to take his life. He faces Ahab. Then he faces all the prophets of Baal. And God shows that he is the living and true God. The prophets of Baal are executed. And then what happens? Then he receives a note from Jezebel that she's going to take his head. She's going to have him killed. And he runs for his life out into the wilderness. And he finally goes 40 days to the Mount of Horeb. And God speaks to him there. And even there he's saying, oh, take my life. It's over. My usefulness is done. Well, he couldn't discern that. Only God can discern that. And that's why, brothers and sisters, when you and I, when we are distraught, run to the Lord. And pour out your heart to him. Don't hold back. A final thought. Look at Paul's wisdom. It's an interesting contrast here in the book of Philippians. Paul is thinking about his life and how long it will last. Paul doesn't know exactly. But in Philippians chapter 1, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is pondering this. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know to die is far greater. And oftentimes we cringe from that, and we ought to. We ought to try to preserve our lives, but not turn that into an idol, because ultimately, brothers and sisters, death is a door into glory. The grief remains with us who are left behind, not those who go ahead. They're in glory. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so Paul, notice the difference in the spirit of Paul and of Jonah and of Elijah, for that matter. Just take my life. I'm out of here. I'm done. It's over. And Paul says, I want to live for the glory of Christ in this world, in this body. It's far better to be with him face to face. I long to be with my Lord and Savior. Lord, what is it? What would you have me to do? Living and dying, he belonged to Christ. And so did Jonah. That's what Jonah should have said. That's what you should say and what I should say. Final thoughts of application. No matter what your experiences are in life, and I've repeated this, and it's the theme of the message, always unburden your heart to God. Always, brothers and sisters. Don't run from God embittered, angry, confused, hurt. God does all things well. And we will see, Lord willing, next Sunday how God, he asks him a question. We saw that today, verse 4, and how he teaches him, how he still patiently works with his prophet. And so he does with you and with me. Run to him. Run to him. Secondly, we were saved by grace. Sometimes we forget that. We look at our lives, we think we're much better than all those wretched sinners around us, and it begins to skew, it begins to turn our perspective on being humbled by grace and grateful for grace, and we tend to almost think that as if it was something within us, and we lose sight of the fact that it was nothing within us. You see, we were saved by the grace of God. We must live by that grace in all of our experiences with God and one another. Constantly be humbled by that grace and having a heart overflowing with gratitude that God would be merciful. He didn't give you what you deserve. He didn't give me what I deserve. He gave me his loving kindness, which is everlasting. And we need to show grace to one another. It's so easy for a legalism to creep into our marriages, to creep into our households with our children. And it's just a, you know, do this and live kind of a philosophy in our houses. And it's tough. We're tough to live with at times because we've forgotten how gracious God has been to us. When in doubt, be gracious and show mercy, like one soldier did to, yes, the enemy. But a man created in the image of God and fallen on the battlefield, and he couldn't help himself. He went and he helped him. Amazing. And finally, we must avoid the extremes of pure emotion or pure logic, because we are a blend of mind, emotions, of will. We're complex creatures. It's hard to understand ourselves, let alone God's ways. But our thinking, our feeling, our decision making must be constantly submitted to the Lordship of Christ and to his word. That's where you want to bring it. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the word of God. My conscience is taught and it's instructed. It's captive by the word of God. Every decision captive by the word of God. Everything is brought back to that word. Because I can't trust my feelings, as the world says, trust your heart. No matter what else, you just trust your heart. And the word tells us your heart's exceedingly wicked. Don't trust your heart. And so everything comes back to the word of God. And we are humbled by that because we realize it's only by the grace of God that we love this book and love this word and love the God who gives it. All of grace. Let's pray. Lord and God, we praise you and we thank you. Jonah and his thinking, it was a scandal that he couldn't comprehend that the Nineveh was saved, that you withdrew your wrath. You were merciful to them. Sovereign mercy. Well, Lord, we can't comprehend here today that you would be merciful to us. We are not better than others. Oftentimes we are worse. And yet your grace is sovereign. It's purposeful. It is a saving grace. Oh, how amazing it is. We thank you, Lord. May we understand it so that we might give it to others in the form of the gospel. Father, may we understand it so we live according to your grace, so our motives in all that we think and say and do are out of gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. We praise you for these truths. May they live in us and use us to bring them to others. In Jesus' name, amen.